We've had a very distinct theme coming through the readings this morning. I don't know whether you've noticed it. It was fairly obvious, I think. A vineyard has been mentioned in at least three of the readings. And even the passage in Philippians is still relevant to the to my message this morning as well. So I'm preaching this morning from that last reading, that gospel reading in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 46. Now this passage comes at a very significant time in the events in the life of Jesus. And just to set the scene, I'll just give you what's led up to this. So we've had the triumphal entry. Jesus has come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday, and the whole of the city was in an uproar.
Oh, I'm going to blow your mind.
Okay, all right. So this is just, the lead up. Jesus went straight to the temple, and he cleared it out of the money changers and those trading there. He was also condemning those temple leaders for turning it into a den of robbers. So he'd got their backs up, basically. And Jesus then left the temple, went and returned to Bethany for the night. And so this is now the following day. So on that next day, Jesus returns into Jerusalem. And on his way into Jerusalem, he sees this fig tree. And you may remember, he looks for fruit on this fig tree, but it doesn't find any. So he curses the fig tree, and it immediately withers. And this was no doubt linked to what he was seeing in Jerusalem at the time, and also the parable that he was going to be talking, that we'll be looking at today as well, about the vine not bearing any fruit. Now Jesus returned then to the temple, but the elders and the chief priests were there, and they complained and challenged his authority. Jesus challenged them back. And he asked about what they thought about John the Baptist's teaching. And what has, as we read last week, that shut them up pretty quickly. They were crushed by what Jesus had said. Hoisted by their own petard, as they say. Now Jesus continued to speak to them and those with him in a parable about two sons. And again, you might remember that was read last week. Jesus challenges these chief priests and elders yet again and says that they're not willing to repent, unlike the prostitutes and tax collectors who are entering God's kingdom ahead of them. So Jesus is clearly separating out these two sets of people. On the one side, we have the elite religious leaders, and on the other side, we have the common sinners. Which set of people do you identify with this morning? Let's look at the parable. And I'm going to read the first section from the New International Version this time. Verses 33 to 39. Listen to another parable, Jesus says. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Amen. So if you didn't get it from the readings, this vineyard that has been referred to in this parable and also in the other readings that we've had this morning refers to Israel. So it was quite obvious in the reading we had from Isaiah, because it said at the end that the vineyard was Israel. And throughout the Bible, when it talks about a vineyard, most of the time it is talking about Israel. And it's not just the land itself, but it's the people as well. And these Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the elders, they knew this. They knew what the vineyard meant. So whenever Jesus refers to this vineyard in this preaching, they know exactly who he's talking about and what he's referring to. Now, Jesus begins this parable speaking about a landowner who sets everything up. And he's pointing back to the creation of the nation of Israel by God. Now, this was a nation that didn't accidentally evolve out of the early civilizations. No. This was a nation that was specifically created by and established by God using miraculous means. The three generations of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were formed by God, both in their calling and in their lives, to become the nation of Israel. God promised to Abraham that he would become a father of many nations. And God then reaffirmed that promise to Isaac and Jacob in Genesis 26 and 28. God delivered on that promise. God called their descendants out of captivity in Egypt and led them into the land of Israel. God established these 12 tribes of the children of Israel in the land, his vineyard. So God had promised it, he called them, and he delivered. So we have the establishing of the vineyard by God, who miraculously worked to bring about his very own nation of Israel. Now, when we look back at the history of Israel, covered by the parable, it's not a pretty sight. These who are people who are called God's people, these tenants, consistently and repeatedly look away to other gods and become polluted by the nations and practices of those, the practices of the nations around them. They repeatedly get themselves into bad situations, but eventually call out to God for help. God then raises up a deliverer and rescues them from the bad decisions that they make. And for a time, the people return to God and follow the commandments. But then the cycle continues. These deliverers were first called judges, as in the book of Judges. And then we have the kings and the prophets later on. And these are the servants that Jesus is referring to in this parable. These servants who are sent to the vineyard at the harvest time. These people like Jeremiah and Isaiah, Hosea and Ezekiel, they're all the people that Jesus is referring to who were beaten, who were mistreated and killed. The prophets are particularly poorly treated, persecuted and put to death. And then lastly, in this parable, we see the coming of the Son and how he is treated. And this is of course, Jesus talking about himself in the parable, his own reception by the nation of Israel and his coming death outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus says that these tenants, or the chief priests and elders in this case, will plan to get rid of the Son sent by the landowner. And that is exactly what they do. Anyone still identifying with the tenants this morning, these two sets of people? No? Okay. We'll come back to the initial response to the parable in verses 40 and 41, and then later in 45 and 46 later. I just want to concentrate now on what Jesus says in verses 42 to 44. Let me read that. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." Now, in case you didn't know, some of you, most of you probably do, a capstone or cornerstone is usually a single large piece of building set in a corner of the foundations that all of the rest of the building is supposed to be measured against. So therefore, it needs to be, a square 90-degree angle and all that so that the walls are straight. And that stone has got to be quarried, it's got to be dug out, it's got to be cut in a way so that it's accurate and shaped to that 90 degrees for the corner. Any variation and the whole building will be misshaped and in danger of collapse. And Jesus here is quoting from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. Now, of course, the religious leaders, they would have read this and they would have known about it and probably thought it was a really good part of the Bible. They probably read it thoroughly in their early education while studying to be a Pharisee. They may have marvelled at the word of the Lord here, thinking that maybe they were the capstone and their religious career would put right all the wrongs in the nation. You see, not many people start off wanting to be a corrupt politician or a corrupt leader. Something goes wrong along the way. Even in the nation of Israel, they started off committing themselves to God's way. But something goes wrong along the way. Their career doesn't seem to be going the way that they wanted it to go. They end up facing so much politics in their ministry, or pressure from the Roman rulers, and they have to compromise. They may struggle financially to live with integrity, and instead take a little bribe here and there, which leads to larger bribes and larger compromises later on. This then leads them to throwing in with the majority and bending to the will of their peers. They start to adopt the same thinking and eventually become one of the many corrupt leaders themselves. Very rarely, perhaps, they may have reflected back on how they got to where they are, and then quickly brushed off the shattered hopes and dreams of their youth as naive fantasy. So their initial thinking of maybe I'm going to set things right, maybe I'm going to be the capstone, was wrong. Jesus tells them they are not the capstone. He is. They're not the one who should be they should be measuring themselves against. He is. He is the one who is chosen by God. He is the one that is perfect in every way and without sin. He is the one who lived a perfect life on our behalf. He is the one who was rejected by his people. He is the one who was tried and convicted for just being himself. He is the one who was taken outside Jerusalem to Golgotha and crucified on a cross. He is the one who has taken our sin upon himself and died in our place. He is the one who finished the work that God gave him, and he got God's approval. He is the one whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who ascended into heaven to sit at his Father's right hand. He is the one who established the church. He is the cornerstone of the church, the cornerstone of my life. And he can be the cornerstone of your life as well. Jesus says to those listening to this parable that the kingdom of God is being taken away from these religious leaders who have not produced the fruit and given to those who will, to you. It's for you now to align yourself with the cornerstone, Jesus, and produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Jesus then helps us by stating how this can be done in verse 44. We have two options. We either fall on Jesus or he falls on us. We either submit willingly to his rule and authority, or his rule and authority eventually makes us submit. Which set of people do you identify with this morning? Those whom Jesus crushes are those who reject him in this life. They want to run their lives their own way. They reject the capstone. And like unruly and unfruitful vines, they'll be dug up and thrown into the fire. Then there are those who turn to Jesus and fall on him. Now they also seem to come to a sticky end as they're broken to pieces. However, the Bible tells us that we need to die to our old selves and be renewed by God. The image here is someone who admits that they cannot live like they've been doing. They come to Jesus and confess their sins, and so are broken to pieces. God then gives them a new life and puts a new heart within them. Which set of people do you identify with this morning? Let's look at those verses that we missed out, and we see the responses there of the people and the Pharisees. In verses 40 and 41, the people respond, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." And then verses 45 and 46, "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet." The common people and the sinners, they get it. These wretches, these tax collectors and prostitutes, are entering the kingdom of God because they see the redemption that's being offered by God. They understand that the justice and righteousness that God is looking for is not there, and they realize that they don't live up to that standard, and they never will. So they throw themselves on God's mercy and find that God is willing to welcome them and renew them. The religious leaders, however, don't get it. They don't see how they could be wretches. They reject the offer of redemption and instead look for a way to get rid of Jesus. So which set of people do you identify with this morning? Where does that leave you? The verse in Luke 17, verse 33 says, "Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." Because there are two ways to live. Our way, where we continue to reject the ruler, God, and try to run life our own way. The result is that we remain condemned by God and face death and judgment. Or God's new way. Submit to Jesus as our ruler and rely on his death and resurrection. The result is that we stand forgiven by God and have eternal life. Which way do you want to live? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is merciful. And as we turn to you and as we throw ourselves upon your mercy, Lord, you welcome us and you redeem us. Lord, we thank you and praise you for that offer, that new life that you give us. So, Lord, help us as we live our lives not to reject you, not to reject your way, but to submit to you and to submit to your will in our lives. Help us, O Lord, to surrender to what you're going to do in our lives, that you are the one who establishes us. You are the one who creates fruit within us. So, Lord, let us bear fruit for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.